Maybe you saw 2 weeks ago, as I did, the heartbreaking image in the news that said so much about our present crisis at the borders. It was a photograph that made its way throughout all the news stories. It was very difficult to look at. A man had come from El Salvador with his daughter in search for a better life. And they had come all the way across the country of Mexico, such a long journey, and then stood almost at their destination at the banks of the Rio Grande. The man had been with his young daughter and holding on to her all along the way, knowing then that they would have to pass this final obstacle, crossing the river to get to their destination. He took his daughter and wrapped her in his shirt before completing his journey. But they were, of course, if you saw the image, overwhelmed by the power of the mighty river. And a journalist captured their final likeness. It was such a heartbreaking image. It said so much about our country, about the present crisis of our policy at the border. The man was still holding on to his daughter. But I think the image endured in our public consciousness because it said more than something about the policy and the inhumanity. It was also an image of Christ-like love, of love that endures to the end, of love that is faithful in its giving, of love that is sacrificial in its offering. It was an image of love driven ultimately by hope. You may have read that there was actually some debate among journalists about the ethics of sharing this image or of publishing it. Would the image be received ungraciously in the public gaze, it was asked? To publish this image, was it to exploit a vulnerable group of people? But the photographer herself, who worked for the Associated Press, ultimately concluded that she had to publish it, not just because it was newsworthy, but because it would help our whole country to look through the eyes of the immigrant experience. The author Garth Greenwell says that to love another person is not to look at them, but to look with them, to see what they see, and to face what they face. In looking with this image, our whole country was able to look with the immigrant population. We were able to see the darkening soul of a nation that was closing its borders. We were able to look with them at the cruelty and the inhumanity. We could look with them to see the perils of the journey, the many dangers and risks. That's why the journalist decided to publish the photograph that she had taken, so that we could love one another by looking with each other. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ knows something about long and perilous journeys. It's actually the organizing principle for the entire gospel of Luke. Luke is organized around a journey that Jesus makes, his journey through Galilee to Jerusalem. And Jesus does not sugarcoat by any means the dangers and the perils of the journey that he undertakes and that he invites the disciples on. The whole concept of the journey sort of becomes a metaphor for the gospel in Luke's telling. Luke would say that, you know, we're all sort of on a journey through life, that our faith is itself a journey. And what matters most to God is not exactly what we believe or the doctrines that we adhere to, but rather how we carry ourselves and show love to one another all along that journey. Jesus will say that we are to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that if we love one another, then we discover that the path is, well, it's strangely marked by grace. But Jesus is very clear in the speech that he gives to his disciples today what a difficult journey they face together. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, Jesus says. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's sort of a complex statement that he makes there in his speech. On the one hand, he's saying, well, yes, I've been on a long journey and I'm preaching and teaching in a different town every night. But it's also really quite literal. Jesus is poor. Jesus doesn't have a place to lay his head every night. I mean, just think about his birth narrative way back at the very beginning. He's born in a manger because there's no room for him and for his family in the inn. He goes on in his speech to the disciples today. He says, see, I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. And it doesn't get any better from there. As he concludes his speech, he is warning them about scorpions and snakes and who knows what other perils they may face along the way. He's pretty realistic about this. His journey ends in Jerusalem with crucifixion. Jesus is saying to the disciples that as we walk this path, well, surely there are many obstacles. Surely there are many indignities. Surely there are many little crucifixions along the way. But he's also got his gaze set on something higher. He's also got his gaze set on God's ultimate power. And as Jesus looks beyond Jerusalem, Jesus looks beyond the crucifixion, he can see the resurrection and the ascension. And if you know the Gospel of Luke, you know it doesn't just end there at the crucifixion, but it includes the walk to Emmaus. And then Luke picks up the story again with the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus is looking beyond the cruelties, the indignities, the little crucifixions that we suffer all along the way. And he's telling another story. He's telling another story that the Hebrew Bible helps us to interpret today. And this one also includes a mighty river and a rush of water. The Hebrew Bible tells us about this celebrated Syrian warrior named Naaman, who's struck later in life with leprosy, and he's desperate to find a cure. Well, I mean, who knows exactly what the illness he was stricken with actually was, but he's searching for a cure, and it's actually one of the prisoners that he has kidnapped along the way from Israel, a girl who says to him, you know, I know a prophet down in Israel who might have a cure for you. You need to go down and talk to this prophet, Elisha. Naaman brushes her off initially, but ultimately saddles up his pony and begins what must have been, we have to assume, a long and difficult journey across the mountains and through the desert. He finds himself ultimately down in Israel, the land of his bitter rival, searching the king's court for the prophet Elisha, who comes out and examines his wounds and tenderly touches his flesh and then just says, yeah, I think I've got a remedy for that. Just go on down here to the River Jordan and wash yourself in these waters. And Naaman at first sneers at the simplicity of the cure. If water could heal these wounds, he says, I'd just as soon stay in Syria and wash myself in the rivers of Damascus. Our water is just as clean and just as pure. But one of his aides comes to him and says, "Sir, you have done so many difficult things in your life. You have accepted so many challenges and undertaken so many long and perilous journeys. And if the prophet had asked you to do something difficult, would you not have accepted the challenge? But this is easy. This is easy. Just go and wash yourself in these waters." So Naaman lowers himself into the water. The significance of this story is not that water will heal all of our wounds. The significance of this story is not that every prophet knows what is good for us. And it's certainly not that we won't sometimes be overcome by the perils and obstacles that we face on our journeys. Lord knows too many of God's children have been ensnared by the traps that we lay for one another and washed away in powerful rivers. But in this water, Christ Jesus is saying, we find a God who loves us. We find grace that is free for us and that frees us. In this water, when we come to the baptismal font or when we sit at Christ's table, we remember that we belong to a God who knows us. A God who sees what we see and faces what we face. So come down to this water. This water. It's easy. It's free. It's full of grace. Amen.